Again this afternoon with Pilgrim's Progress. We're in part two now, and that second part produced by Mr. Bunyan, by which he gives the testimony and the experience of his wife and children. The dreamer has fallen asleep again, as you recall, and has engage one Mr. Sagacity, of whom he has inquired concerning Pilgrim and how he fares in his new place, the city. And then the inquiry is made about his wife and children, whom you remember were left in the city of destruction at the time that Pilgrim was translated across the river over into the promised land. Again, I read this week again, just by the way, it's kind of an aside note, by the way, I read Cheever's again, just on part one, dealing with that whole scene of a pilgrim crossing over the river. There's a tremendous textbook, that whole chapter. It's a lengthy chapter there at the end of the book, Cheever's book, on commenting on the Pilgrim's Progress. It is a theology in small compass, you might say, a theology of death and dying. If you're interested in that subject at all, I highly recommend that you get a copy of Cheever's comments, annotations, and lectures on Pilgrim's Progress Part 1, and take that chapter pertaining to his crossing the river. There's a tremendous treatment of the subject of death there. And I read that again this week. But when Pilgrim crossed over, you remember, his wife and children were yet in the city of destruction. And so in part two, he's making inquiry concerning them, and Mr. Sagacity has answered his question about them and told them that indeed and in very fact, they too had become pilgrims and were headed with him, headed behind him also to the city of Beulah Land, Zion, beautiful city. And we take up today in the reading where Mr. Sagacity has said to him, I can give you a full account of this incident, this matter of their beginning in the journey to become a pilgrim, etc. He says, I am able to give you a full account of the matter, for I was there. I was there when it happened. And so he responds and says, certainly, by all means, give me that account. And of course, then, all of part two is that account. And so we take up the reading today where Mr. Sagacity says this, you need not fear to affirm it. That is the testimony that he'd given concerning the fact that Pilgrim's wife and his children all were headed to the city, celestial city. You need not to fear to affirm it. I mean that they are all gone on pilgrimage. Both the good woman and her four boys. Hallelujah. What a wonderful testimony that is. What a wonderful that thing. What a wonderful word that is to hear. That the good woman and all four of her boys are all gone on pilgrimage. Bunyan says, and being we are, as I perceive, going some considerable way together, I will give you an account of the whole matter. What a blessed account it is. And I know that we look forward together to looking at it. So here's the account. The account. This Christiana, for that was her name, from the day she with her children betook themselves to the pilgrim's life. So now she has a new name, Christiana. This Christiana, after her husband was gone over the river. Now, we're going to have a lot to say about that as we go along. But just take those words in for right now. Take those words into your heart. He's giving an account, recounting the account of Christiana, our pilgrim's wife, becoming a pilgrim herself and the children. And Bunyan says of her, this Christiana, after her husband was gone over the river, and she could hear of him no more, her thoughts began to work in her mind. First, for that she had lost her husband, and for that the loving bond of that relation was utterly broken betwixt them. For you know, she said he to me, for you know, said he to me, nature can do no less but entertain the living with many a heavy cognition in the remembrance of the loss of a loving relation. Now, you know that word cognition. It means thought or meditation. And I had, in your bulletin, I had titled this particular lecture today, Heavy Cognition Indeed. As we shall see, it was indeed for her heavy cognition, meditation, thought. You know, said he, nature can do no less but entertain the living with many a heavy cognition in the remembrance of the loss of loving relations. I had written, of course, I prepare myself well ahead in advance, then I review each week before the lecture. But I'm ahead in my studies. Back when I was preparing originally, I had written out beside that sentence, made a note to myself, to have some discussion among ourselves of that thought. But in God's providence, that discussion is not possible. At least not here, not at the moment. Maybe you all can make you some little short videos, share your thoughts, and send them to all of us, to everyone in the church. About this matter that the living, with many a heavy thought, among in the remembrance of the loss of loving relations, you understand nature can do no less, Bunyan says. Nature can do no less but entertain the living with heavy thoughts about the dead. That's a huge subject. That's a huge subject. I hope you'll give it some thought. We see it all the time, do we not? Among our neighbors and friends. Bunyan says, this therefore of her husband did cost her many a tear. But this was not all. For Christiana did also begin to consider with herself. I like that. To consider with herself. It's amazing when someone dies, someone passes on from this world, especially a very dear relation. We will have heavy cognition, considering within ourselves. She did begin to consider with herself whether her unbecoming behavior towards her husband was not one. Let me just start that reading again. Christiana did also begin to consider with herself whether her unbecoming behavior towards her husband was not one cause that she saw him no more. And that in such sort, he was taken away from her. She is having now pains of conscience. Now you understand that pains of conscience are not the same as Holy Spirit conviction. But the conscience is that ambassador for God that remains even in the fallen, unregenerate soul. And here this lady was, still fallen and unregenerate. And she has lost her husband, and now she has fallen into heavy thought about that loss and has begun to consider with herself whether or not her own unbecoming behavior toward him might not be some part of the cause why he's no longer with her. That's a very serious and a very real consideration. And it is the beginning, surely, of a right direction in her thinking. Whether her unbecoming behavior towards her husband was not one cause that she saw him no more. I remember just a word of from my mother. I seldom ever make any personal references, and most people know very little about my youth. But my parents divorced very early when I was very young. I think the sixth grade, or at the end of the sixth grade, beginning of the seventh, my parents divorced. And very shortly thereafter, my father died of a heart attack. And my mother's conscience, they found out in the autopsy. In fact, they found out in the autopsy that the doctor's words were that the man had been having massive heart attacks for a very long time, and said that his heart was one huge mass of scar tissue. He had been suffering from massive heart attacks and serious heart problems for a very long time. Well, nobody knew that. We didn't know that. My mother didn't know that. Nobody knew that. He'd gone to doctors and and they said that he had, he was having diaphragm spasms, and said that he was having stomach issues and all kinds of, they diagnosed him with everything in the world except heart problems, and prescribed to him antacids and whatever. And eventually one night he died. And I remember my mother saying several times, my mother's dead and gone now, but I remember her saying many times, if I'd only known, I might have done things differently. I didn't know that he was suffering. I didn't know he had heart problems. And she didn't. But the pains of conscience had begun to work with her, and I saw it. As happened with this dear wife of Pilgrim, she begins to be pained now and to have heavy cognition. And he tells us it cost her many a tear. I can't say that about my mother. I don't know if it did or not, but it cost her many a tear. And Bunyan goes on and says that upon this came into her mind by swarms all her unkind, unnatural, and ungodly carriage to her dear friend, which also clogged her conscience and did load her with guilt. She was, moreover, much broken with recalling to remembrance the restless groans, brinish tears, and self-bemoanings of her husband, and how she did harden her heart against all his entreaties and loving persuasions of her and her sons to go with him. Yea, there was not anything that Christian either said to her or did before her, all the while that this burden did hang on his back, but it returned upon her like a flash of lightning and rent the call of her heart in sunder, especially that bitter outcry of his, "What shall I do to be saved?" did ring in her ears most dolefully. Oh, what a beautiful picture. What a beautiful picture Bunyan portrays here. Ivamy had this comment. Ivamy said, "Here see what those who cruelly and unkindly treat their godly relations and friends on account of their religion, see what they must come to and feel in the bitterness of their spirit and groan under the sorrow of their soul if ever the Lord grant them repentance unto life." Oh, come here and look at Christiana. Look at the agony, the many tears, the heavy cognition, the flashes of lightning, the burden on her because she hardened her heart. She ignored his groans, his brinish tears, his self-bemoanings. She made her heart hard against it. And now, it's returned upon her like a flash of lightning and rent the call of her heart in sunder. Especially that cry. She could not get it out of her ears when he's crying, "What shall I do to be saved?" She could not forget it. She could not forget it. My goodness. Dear Saint, if you live with one who's ugly, bitter, experience at their hands mistreatment, unkindness, downright evil, you know not. You know not what the Lord may do yet. And all of that they have done will come back pouring down on their guilty conscience. Oh, indeed, it's so. You may be well mingled with the dust before that day. But pray. Pray the day will come. And look at Christiana here to see what a travail of heart and soul, what bitterness engages that soul who has acted in such a horrible way. Bunyan goes on and says, "Then said she to her children, 'Sons, we are all undone.'" Oh, it's a blessed day. It's a blessed day in the life of a sinner when God brings to their hearts this realization. they're undone. Undone. There's two words in the Bible, and you know it, you know, you hear, those of you that know me best, especially in my pulpit ministrations. There's two words that you hear me say, often with tears. Two of the most horrible, desperate words, I think, in all the Bible. Undone and outside. The images that those words convey defy definition. Undone. Outside. Christiana says to her sons in this travail of soul, sons, we are all undone. I have sinned away your fault. Oh, God help us. Can you see the travail of this? She said, I've sinned away your father. I've sinned away your father. And he's gone. He would have had us with him, but I would not go myself. And I also hindered you of life. With that, the boys fell into tears and cried out to go after their father. Oh, said Christiana, oh, that I had been but our, that it had been but our lot to go with him. Then had it fared well with us beyond what it is like to do now. Oh, bless the Lord for Holy Spirit conviction. He'll bring you to a place of desperation that you think there's no return. She said, oh, I would that I'd gone with it. But it's not likely now we're going to be able. She said, for though I formerly foolishly imagined concerning the troubles of your father that they proceeded of a foolish fancy that he had, or for that he was overrun with melancholy humors. I thought the man was just mentally sick. Yet now it will not out of my mind, but that they sprang from another cause, to wit, for that the light of life was given him. Hallelujah. By the help of which, as I perceive, he has escaped the snares of death. Hallelujah. I can't read that and not shout. I'm sorry. I hope it doesn't offend you. She said, I thought he was crazy. I thought he was depressed. I thought he had some kind of sickness. But now I can't get it out of my mind that that wasn't the cause. There was another cause. It was this, that he had the light of life given to him. By the help of which I now perceive, he has escaped the snares of death. Hallelujah. Oh, listen. Then they all wept again and cried out, oh, oh, worth the day. They cried out, oh, woe worth the day. Listen to the good counsel of Mr. Ivamy again. He said, is it any marvel that a quickened, enlightened sinner should be judged by those around him who are yet dead in their sins to be full of whims and melancholy? He says, is that any surprise? Is it any surprise to you that those who are objects of the grace of God and been delivered from darkness to light, from death to life, from hell to heaven. Is it any wonder to you that those around them who have not been enlightened consider them to be crazy? Is that any wonder to you? No, he says. No. It is very natural for them to think us fools and mad. But we know that they really are so. They really are so. For when it pleases the Lord to take the veil of unbelief off the heart and remove the scales of ignorance from the eyes, then they will confess with Christiana that the light of life is given to us. Hallelujah. Yeah, amen. Amen. Absolutely. They will confess that the light of life has been given to us. Bunyan goes on and he says, this is sagacity recounting the incident of what happened to Christiana and the sons. He says, the next night, Christiana had a dream. Now, you realize right here in this work, this allegory, now we've got a dream within a dream. I want you to keep up where we are here. We got a dream inside a dream. Because if you remember, this part two started out, that the dreamer went back to within a mile of the place he dreamed before, and he fell asleep and he's dreaming again. And in the dream, Mr. Sagacity is recounting a story about Pilgrim's wife and sons, and he says, Christiana had a dream. So now we've got a dream inside a dream. The next night, Christiana had a dream, and behold, she saw as if a broad parchment opened before her, in which were recorded the sum of her ways and the crimes, as she thought, looked very black upon her. Then she cried out loud in her sleep, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. And the little children heard her. Hallelujah. Blessed be the Lord. The little children heard her. Again, Avmi said, this is the very first cry of an awakened sinner. Mercy. Mercy for the lost and miserable. No sooner are the sinner's eyes opened to his ruined, desperate state and to cry out for mercy, but the God of this world, who hitherto had blinded the eyes and kept the heart secure by presumption, now opposes the sinner's progress to a throne of grace, to a God of mercy, and to the Savior of the lost. Satan does not easily part with his prey. But Jesus, the strong man, with almighty power and everlasting love, will conquer and cast him out. This is the sinner's mercy, or none could ever be saved. Hallelujah. Yes, sir, brother. Grace. Salvation is by amazing grace. Christiana cries out, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. She's in her bed sleeping, and she has a dream. And in the dream, she sees a parchment. And on the parchment is all of her sins. And she's so overwhelmed by it that out of her sleep, she cries out, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. So much so She woke the children up, and they heard her. And Bunyan comments on this statement, comments on this passage, and says, this is the sinner's mercy. The sinner's mercy is that Jesus, a strong man, armed with almighty power and everlasting love, will conquer and cast out the devil. And this is the sinner's mercy, or none could be saved. Amen. Amen. None could be saved. After this, Bunyan says, she thought she saw two very ill-favored ones standing by her bedside. Here comes Satan. And saying, what shall we do with this woman? For she cries out for mercy, waking and sleeping. Hallelujah. Thank God for Holy Spirit conviction. You know, one of the objects, motives, purposes behind the modern invitation system is that there is the thought that we've got to, in the expression in the South, that we have strike while the iron is hot. We got to get them quick. We got to get them, as soon as we can get them convinced about the Christ, the information we put out about the Christ and them being a sinner and Christ being a Savior. As soon as we can get them to acknowledge that and at least give mental agreement to that, we got to grab them quickly and get them in, or we might lose them. They might get lost. Oh, no. Oh, when the Spirit of God seizes upon the heart of the sinner, he'll not be lost. He's not going to get off the hook. Bunyan says, puts these words in the mouth of these evil spirits. What are we going to do with this woman? She cries out to God for mercy when she's awake and even when she's asleep. She can't get away from it. She can't get away from it. If she be suffered to go on, Bunyan says, if she be suffered to go on as she begins, we shall lose her as we have lost her husband. Wherefore we must by one way or other seek to take her off from the thoughts of what shall be hereafter, else all the world cannot help, but she will become a pilgrim. Amen. Amen. Scott, in his notations in the version of the book that we are using, Scott said, the mind during sleep is often occupied about those subjects that have most deeply engaged the waking thoughts. And it sometimes pleases God to make use of ideas thus suggested to influence the conduct by exciting fears or hopes. Provided an intimation be scriptural, the effect is salutary. We need not hesitate to consider it as a divine monition, however it was brought to the mind. But if men attempt to draw conclusions in respect of their acceptance or duty to determine the truth of certain doctrines, to prophesy or discover hidden things by dreams or visions of any kind, they then become a very dangerous and disgraceful specimen, a species of enthusiasm. Whatever means are employed, conviction of sin and a disposition earnestly to cry for mercy are the work of the Holy Spirit in the heart. And on the other hand, powers of darkness will surely use every effort and stratagem to take off inquirers from thus earnestly seeking salvation by God. So, he warns, Scott warns us. On the one hand, he does not discourage considering things that come to us in a dream. He does not discourage that. He says if they be in keeping with the Scriptures, it may be considered as a, he calls it, a divine monition. If it is scriptural, he says. Now he says if it's some conclusion with regard to our acceptance or our duty, if it is used to determine a doctrine, or if it's used to prophesy and discover hidden things, dreams and visions of any kind, he says, if you're doing that, then that's a species of enthusiasm. Which, by the way, in our modern culture and language, the word enthusiasm typically has a very positive connotation. We speak of enthusiasm as a good thing. In this time, in these days, enthusiasm was about the same as us calling someone a lunatic. I mean, enthusiasm was considered to be not wholesome and not sound. And he says those who rely on dreams as instruction for doctrine or prophecy or anything, that's a species of enthusiasm. Disapproves it. But he says, if a man is under conviction, the work of the Holy Spirit in the heart, that is always the work of God by His Spirit. Whether it comes in daylight and reason, or whether it comes at night in dreams. I've heard testimonies of men who couldn't go to sleep because of the power of Holy Spirit conviction. And even in their sleep, they could, as it were, smell the fumes of hell in their nostrils. And they couldn't sleep without torment because of conviction. Inglis has this wonderful note. The dreams introduced into this narrative are not intended to teach that by such means we obtain revelations of the will of God. Though it is possible Bunyan, he says, may have attached more importance to dreams and visions than is due to them. Bunyan may have. They are allegorical rather than literal, that is, in this text. To present in a more vivid manner the impressions made on the minds of Christiana and her friends by the gospel, we may compare this allegorical dream with one preserved by Newton. I thought this was very interesting, and I wanted to share it with you. He said, we may compare this allegorical dream, Bunyan's writing, with one preserved by Newton in his narrative of his life. And I quote Newton, I thought it was night, and my watch upon the deck, and that I was walking to and fro by myself. And a person came to me and brought me a ring with an express charge to keep it carefully. Now, this is Newton recounting a dream he had. He said, I dreamed that I was on deck of the ship, and it was my charge, it was my watch to be in charge, and I was walking about on the deck to perform my duties. And when I was walking, I came across a person. he says, that brought me a ring with express charge to keep it carefully, assuring me that while I preserved that ring, I would be happy and successful. But if I lost or parted with it, I must expect nothing but trouble and misery. I accepted the present and the terms willingly, not in the least doubting my own care to preserve it, and highly satisfied to have my happiness in my own keeping. Now, this is a dream Newton had. He said, I was engaged in these thoughts when a second person came to me, and observing the ring on my finger, took occasion to ask some questions concerning it. I readily told him its virtues, and his answer expressed a surprise at my weakness in expecting such effects from a ring. I think he reasoned with me some time upon the impossibility of the thing, and at length urged me in direct terms to throw it away. At first I was shocked at the proposal, but his insinuations prevailed. I began to reason and doubt, and at last plucked it off my finger and dropped it over the ship's side into the water, which it no sooner touched than I saw in the same instant a terrible fire burst out from a range of mountains. I perceived too late my folly, and my tempter, with an air of insult, informed me that all the mercy God had in reserve for me was comprised in that ring, which I had willingly thrown away. I understood that I must now go with him to the burning mountains, and that all the flames I saw were kindled on my account. I trembled and was in a great agony, so that it was surprising I did not then awake. But my dream continued. And when I thought myself on the point of a constrained departure and stood self-condemned without plea or hope, suddenly another person came to me and demanded the cause of my grief. I told him the plain case, confessing that I had ruined myself willfully and deserved no pity. He blamed my rashness and asked if I should be wiser, supposing I had the ring again. I had not time to answer before I saw this unexpected friend go down under the water just in the spot where I had dropped it. And he soon returned bringing the ring with him. The moment he came on board, the flames in the mountains were extinguished, and my seducer left me. Then was the prey taken from the hand of the mighty and the lawful captive delivered. Wow, that was an interesting dream. Well, dear old Newton, he dreamed a dream. And Bunyan, our writer, would tell us that anything, waking or sleeping, that drives us into the hands of the mercy of God and causes us to cry out with Christiana, "What must I do to be saved? God, have mercy on me." Anything, Bunyan says, is the work of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. I wish we were assembled together. We could have some wonderful testimonies right now. Not about dreams. I wouldn't mind if we did have some testimonies about dreams. Maybe some of you can share. Again, as I said before, make a little video and send it to us. But it's not the dreams I'm interested in. It's what you do when you wake up. And we'll not take it. We'll not go there today for sake of time, but the very next paragraph starts out with these words, "Now she awoke." Now she awoke in a great sweat. It's what you do when you wake up that has my interest. May the Lord help us. May the Lord help us and teach us. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you again for your kindness today. Thank you for the instruction to our hearts. Thank you for this dreamer. Oh, blessed Lord, centuries have passed. His dreams have continued to speak to us all. Thank you for the salvation that rescues sinners. Sinners. Even after the passing of saints. Thank you. Bless us together, I pray. And help us to honor you in all of our doings this week. Speak to us and teach us in Jesus' name. Amen.